Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to see everybody out this morning. I'm happy to be here myself. I noticed that I have not printed out my slides, so everything came up this morning, and all of our scriptures we're going to read from the good book. So I didn't print them out, so we'll have to look them up. Y'all have to forgive my appearance. I had the surgery on Friday, so my stomach is still a little swollen. So I wore something comfortable, and so y'all forgive me for that. But that's what I'm gonna do. All right, we will go over our Bible verse, our memory verse. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. That's John 10:10. Let's say that together. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. The abundant life that Jesus promised is ready for the taking. We have gone through 8 lessons so far. Today's lesson is on evangelism. Evangelism is in the red zone as far as the football field goes. We're on the 20-yard line moving in for the touchdown. And so one of our quotes for this week: listen to people from your heart as if your life depended on it, and you will find that in turn, people will listen to you with all of their heart. We need to, when we're talking about evangelism, when we're thinking about evangelism, we are thinking about souls. When we see the person in the line at Walmart, when we see the person that's waiting on us in the restaurant, when we see the places that we frequent a lot and we make relationships with those people, we see them as a soul. And you know, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 that where are most souls headed? He said there's a wide way and a narrow way. And most people are on the wide way, which leads to destruction. You can look out in the world, and chances are the people you are looking at, the souls that you are looking at, are not headed in the right direction. You know, if you had the cure for any number of diseases, if you had the cure for breast cancer, it's a huge deal for ladies. If you had the cure for that, would you hide that cure? No, we wouldn't hide that cure. We would want to get that cure out to as many people as we can, as quickly as we could, to save as many as we could. We have the cure for sin. And that cure is the gospel of Jesus. And it's up to us. If not us, then who? If we're not going to spread the gospel, then who is going to spread the gospel? So today we're going to go over several strategies and think about that as we go through these lessons. So we're hitting our stride. You know you're hitting your stride in the growth zone when sharing the gospel becomes as natural as saying hello. If your heart is filled with Jesus, you're not going to be able to resist telling others about Him. If we walk in the Spirit, evangelism becomes second nature. Evangelism is not something extra we do. It's just a natural part of our lives. Evangelism ought to be a spontaneous overflowing of a joyful heart. It's the natural result of falling in love with Jesus. Luke 6 and verse 45, the Bible reads, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." The abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks goodness. His mouth speaks Jesus. How do people see you? And what do they think of you when they see you? When you're seen in restaurants, when you're seen at the ballpark, when you're seen wherever it is that you frequent, how do people see you? Do they see you as a joyful person? Do they see you as an attractive person? And what I mean by that is they see something that you have and they want that. They see that goodness that just overflows from you. When you talk to people, do you talk about hope and forgiveness and love? Do you talk about Jesus? What are your conversations filled with? Are they filled with, you know, how did the game go last night? What was the score? What was the, you know, those are good things for getting to know one another and piquing each other's interest. But if we don't take our conversations to a deeper level, then we're missing out on opportunities. I work with if I call his name, y'all would probably know him, if you've ever known him, you would recognize his name. His name's Cedric Rogers. I worked with him out on Gunner for several years. And he's a big guy. I think he was a football player. He has the biggest smile. And when he comes up to you, he's going to give you a big bear hug. He's going to say, "How you doing, brother? It's so good to see you." And he has that joyful spirit. And he'll always ask about your spiritual life. "How's your spiritual life doing? Are you praying?" He is filled with goodness. He's contagious. You can't help but smile and enjoy being around Cedric. I actually texted him this yesterday afternoon to try to see how he was doing, but maybe the number I have for him is not good anymore. But I guarantee you, if he would have picked up the phone, then we would have had a wonderful conversation, and he would have said all those things. I just spoke to a random person recently who was coming to do some roofing work for us. And I told him I used to work at Gunner. And he said, "Do you know a guy named Cedric Rogers?" I said, "Yes, I do." So that's the kind of person that is a joy to be around. That's the kind of people that we need to be. That's contagious. That's where evangelism starts. So without a deep commitment to Christ, evangelism will be difficult. If we're not committed to Jesus, then we're just not going to tell many people about Him. Fear-based conversion versus a faith-based conversion. What are we talking about here? That there are many people that are converted because they realize the despair of hell and the separation from God. Many of us might have grown up with the hellfire and brimstone preachers. And those preachers had a way of presenting the gospel that was a bit scary to a young man. And I remember, he used to preach here many, many years, and his name has just slipped me, South African, Claude Flynn. Claude Flynn came to Luverne when I was 11, 12 years old. And he wasn't a hellfire and brimstone preacher. He could just paint a picture beyond your imagination. And he painted a picture of hell and destruction that night at Luverne in a gospel meeting. And I couldn't go to sleep that night. And so I was baptized that next night of the gospel meeting. But I remember that vividly. And so that's a fear-based conversion. There's also faith-based conversion. The conversion, this conversion is effective initially, the fear-based conversion. But faith-based conversion says, I see the hope of Jesus. I see the love of Jesus. And I want to be a part of that joy-filled life. I want to live that John 10:10 life that he promises, that abundant life. There's room for both of those. But if you only live in fear of going to hell, then that's not going to, that type of conversion is not going to last. It's when you fall in love with Jesus and when you fall in love with his word that you're going to want to share it with others. The drawing power of the gospel is more about loving Jesus than dreading hell. Each has its place, but love is the most powerful and lasting. So fellowship. You'll see that these are, we're talking, we're rehashing the 8 weeks prior to today. Fellowship. If you don't value the church, you will find it hard to invite people to be a part of it. If you cherish God's family, it's going to be evident in your words and your actions. You're going to want people to be a part of what you are. The church is made up of imperfect people, but we love and forgive and we support one another. You know, a lot of times you'll hear, well, I don't want to go there. There's a bunch of hypocrites. Well, that's a hypocrite that's saying that, right? We're not perfect people. We make mistakes. Sometimes we get too judgy. Sometimes we just don't get things right. But if we love and forgive and do our best to support one another, we're going to have a fellowship that's attractive to others. And we're going to have a church that wants to have people come into it. Studying. If you're not spending time in God's Word, you'll lack confidence. You'll lack the confidence that it takes to share your faith. Conversely, when you're seeking God's Word and when you're soaking in it daily, then its natural outflow is going to be evident when you're around others. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we need to know it, and we need to share it. It's not necessary to know everything before you start reaching out to people. But unless we fill our hearts with God's word, we will not have anything to share when the time comes, when the time is right. Studying God's word is very important. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I really regret that I didn't print my verses out. It's Bob's fault. Bob came to the house yesterday and he talked and talked and talked and he made me forget things. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. He's rightly dividing the word of truth. If we study God's word, we'll know how to divide it. We'll know how to have, we will have the wisdom it takes to use it in a way that is pleasing to God and that is to use it in a way that is attractive to others. So having a good study life. Next is having a good prayer life. Someone wrote me a little note last couple of weeks, and she said, "I want to have a better prayer life. I want to have a prayer life that's not repetitive. I want to have a prayer life that when I talk to God, when I pray to God, I want it to be like I'm talking to Him, and like a person talks to her father." She had a desire to have a prayer life that was meaningful. How's our prayer life? If we're not praying, we lack the confidence we need to get out of our comfort zone and start talking to people. Paul prayed for courage to be bold in sharing the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul prayed for boldness. Paul preached God's word, preached the gospel with boldness. The more we pray, the more mindful we will be of evangelistic opportunities. Have you prayed recently? I have not. I regret to admit, but I have in the past, and I know that it has opened doors. Have you prayed recently that God would open a door for you to share the gospel in some way? That's where it starts. We prepare ourselves, and then we ask God to open doors, and you know what's going to happen? There's going to be doors that are open. If you're a salesman going around to different places, you have an opportunity to talk to people. If you're a person who works in a hospital, maybe as an administrator who checks patients in, you know, that's a good time to maybe say a few words of encouragement to someone who is coming in for a surgery that, you know, may be an unknown for them. That's a good time to share. Whatever your profession is, whether you're a teacher or a tree cutter, that was for you. There's times that you can share the gospel. We need to look for opportunities and pray for those. The more we pray, the more mindful we're going to be of evangelistic opportunities. Self-control. If your life is out of order, out of control, you're not going to spend much time talking about Jesus. You're going to be so wrapped up in the things of your life and the things that are out of order, our own problems, and so we're not going to be able to see the souls that are out there because they're clouded by our own worries. Without self-control, your ability to influence others for Christ will be poor. A self-controlled person is a more credible person. Think about a person at the ballpark who is self-controlled versus not. Think about the office party or the workplace or the restaurant. Are you one of those people at a restaurant? We work in the restaurant industry, so I can tell you that when you wait on someone who is a joyful person, it is so much better than when you wait on someone who is just a negative Nelly or, you know, when everything is wrong, when you bring it to the table, well, the beans are already cold. Those hush puppies are too greasy or whatever. You know, that's not a fun person to wait on. And you can just about guarantee that you're not going to make good money that night. You know, if it's your livelihood, that makes a difference. So be a person who gives grace. Be a person who is a joy to be around in whatever aspect in your life. Be that person who is a self-controlled person. Virtue. Without virtue, you will lack the integrity and interpersonal skills needed to communicate the gospel effectively. Galatians 5:22-23. We know these as the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruits of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. This is our lessons. This is our series on Sunday mornings that the men are presenting to us. These fruits of the Spirit, against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The fruits of the Spirit. We need to have those fruits and produce them on a daily basis. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. I'm not going to fail to print out my slides next time. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. But also, for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. Here's the key. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we produce those fruits, if these good virtues are abounding in us, then we're not going to be unfruitful. We're guaranteed to produce good fruit for God, if we focus on these virtues, serving. Unless you're serving, you lack the genuine concern for others that motivates people to share their faith. Empathy and evangelism are just inseparable. That's seeing a soul that may be lost. And we're having empathy for that. And we're caring for that soul. If we're not relieving the immediate needs of those around us that we can see, such as hunger and clothing and sickness and bereaved, then how can we be concerned about heaven that seems so far away? We can see the needs that people have. And if we're not meeting those needs, we can't see heaven. We know about heaven because we read it in the Bible, and we want to go there because that's where God is. But He's given us an opportunity to serve here on earth in a way that prepares us for serving for eternity. We're going to be before God singing and praising all day long. All day long, all night long, whatever it is, there is no night there. Serving others and finding opportunities to serve them. That's what Jesus did. He fed the 5,000, He fed the 4,000, He healed the sick, He raised the dead, He met the needs of those that He came in contact with. He poured out Himself in meeting the needs of others. Before He was crucified, what did He do? He washed the apostles' feet. And He said, now if you're going to be first in the kingdom, then you're going to be a servant. And remember that He washed the feet of all the apostles, even the one that betrayed Him. He was a servant, and He taught us how to be a servant. Giving. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught His disciples the importance of stewardship with the words of Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If we're not giving generously and cheerfully, our heart's just not in heaven. If your heart is not in heaven, how could you possibly convince someone else to want to go there? When we lay out for ourselves treasures in heaven, then we're going to be a more peaceful person. We're not going to worry so much about the things of this world and the cares of this world, because this world is not our home. And we are all passing through. Longing for heaven is going to be one of our lessons in the next couple of weeks. It's an important lesson to think about and contemplate. Our longing for to be with God in heaven. So a simple plan. If we're not sharing the gospel with others, what might be some of the reasons? Possible reasons are we've quit growing and we're just going through the motions. We don't know how to share the gospel. Or maybe we've just fallen out of love with Jesus, but we just don't have the courage to call it quits. I don't believe that that's what we're like. I believe people just haven't produced a pattern to make it a natural, like an everyday, we've talked about this before, everyday evangelism. What does that mean? It means when we go out and we talk to people, like we've said, when we go to restaurants, when we go to the hospital, when we go to check on people, that it's a natural outflow. It's a natural part of our being to be an everyday evangelist. It's not that we don't care about people, because we do care about people. We just haven't got ourselves to that next level. And maybe it is because we don't know how to start. And so I have a few practical things that I'd like to go over today as we close out the lesson. Some practical things that we can all use. Let's go over a couple more slides and we'll get to that. A simple plan in Revelations 2, verses 1 through 7. Let's read this simple plan. Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give to him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. These Ephesians, we know that Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, and they were a church of mighty works. But what had they done? They had forgotten their first love. They had gotten lax. They had maybe gotten how we are today. They've forgotten their first love. They've forgotten the things that they were doing when they were on fire. They forgot to do the first works. Getting back to the basics is maybe what he's saying to the Ephesians here. rededicating yourself to growth strategies that we've talked about. All of these things. To fill yourself with more study and more prayer and more fellowship. More giving. More serving of others. All those things are going to prepare us and make us see people in a different light. Remember from where you've fallen, he told the Ephesians. Remember from where we've fallen. Do you remember what it was like to be in sin? You know, some of us have been Christians for most of our lives. But if you've ever been through a dark season in your life where you knew that you were lost and you had to have forgiveness to come back to Jesus, if you remember that feeling and how hopeless that feeling was, then don't you imagine that that's what a lot of people in the world feel today? What we can offer people is hope. We can't bring people to being baptized. We can only teach them the gospel. You know, God gives the increase. We plant, we can water, but God is going to give the increase in His time. We're successful when we teach the Word of God. Remember the time in your life when you were on fire for God. Remember the time that you couldn't help but tell others about what God has done for you, what Jesus has done for you. If you went through struggles and you've come out on the other side, you have a story to tell. And you can start by just that. That's a conversation that you can have with anybody along the way. So renew your commitment to Jesus. Spend more time and all these aspects of fellowship and study and prayer and self-control and developing a virtuous life. Find a place to serve and give of your time, give of your means. And so I have a few, we can't talk about evangelism with having some practical aspects of it. Many of us have used the Search for Truth series. We call this the Fishers of Men series. It's a series of 11 lessons. It has some interest-piquing questions in the first of it. So if you want to go up and talk to someone, you could take this little flyer and say, which of these questions is most interesting to you? Is there a God? If yes, who is God? And is there a day of judgment coming? Those three questions pique interest in somebody's mind. And if they want to hear more, say, I have a Bible study that we go through where we worship. And, you know, I'd love to sit down and study the Bible with you at a convenient time. Would you like to sit down and go through a lesson? It might take an hour. Would you like to do that? And they might say yes. If you want to continue to pique their interest, which of these questions is most interesting to you? Is the Bible from God? Is Jesus God? Will most people go to heaven? I have had a lot of success with will most people go to heaven? Because that really sparks some inner thought. That really sparks some questions. People want to think that most people are going to go to heaven, don't they? But we know that's not the case. So there's one tool. Another tool, very simple Bible lesson, three lessons. Lesson one, God's Word for Us, talks about the authority of the Bible. And incidentally, every one of these use the same pattern. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Every one of them use the same pattern. The first thing you want to do is establish the authority of the Scriptures. Are the Scriptures reliable? Are they from God? Are they God's words? And you establish that authority. And then you establish, do you want to live by God's authority? And if so, then He has a plan for you. There's a plan, God's plan of salvation. So these lessons, here's an example. This one is just a bunch of yes and no questions. You read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Is the Bible inspired by God? Yes or no? And you read it again. Do the Scriptures tell us we need to know to instruct us in every good work of God? Yes or no? It's a whole double sheet of yes and no questions. You read through the Bible and you answer those. Three lessons. These three lessons is designed to, in a short amount of time, to pique someone's interest enough where they will either want to study more, or they might come to the point where they realize, I need what you're teaching. I need salvation. So this one, that's a quick study. This one is called Back to the Bible. Getting to know you, first questions. Do you believe God exists? Do you wish to keep some, none, or all of God's commandments? Do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Do you want to go to heaven? Are you a Christian? Have you been baptized? Were you saved before or after you were baptized? And if you've been a Christian, how long? Just to get to know the person up front, you can see why these questions will be important as you get to going through the rest of the study. And then you have a section of getting to know the Bible, getting to know what man's problem is. What is man's problem? What is the greatest problem in all the world? Sin. What is the greatest problem in all the world? Sin is the greatest problem in all the world. And Romans tells us that we've all sinned. Everyone that is accountable have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Romans also tells us what to do about that sin. And so when you go over those verses with people, then it's impactful. If they're an open and honest person, then it's going to make an impact on them. Here's another one. Just a little three lesson series back to the Bible. Incidentally, Rob Whitaker, Mike Hickson, some other men, they present these lessons. They present a seminar to go over these lessons and how to present them in the best way possible. Give you some tips and tricks. It's not tricks. I shouldn't say that. Tips and information on how to share the gospel more effectively. Again, this one starts about the inspiration of the Scriptures, the authority, who has authority in religious matters today. And so we look at John 8 and John 4 and John 17. God's Word is truth. Jesus is the truth. And so these lessons are quite simple to use, are quite effective. But part of what we have a problem with is making that initial contact. So a couple of folks have put together some different ways of making that initial contact. Here's one called friendship evangelism. You call up your friend on the phone, say, "Hello, BJ. I'm training for an evangelism program and I need your help. I'm not selling anything. I'm asking for you to donate anything. My assignment is to conduct a study with someone that I know, a good friend, who I feel comfortable in talking to." "Well, I feel comfortable talking to you. The study is about the Bible and about salvation. Would you help me in this study?" And BJ would say, "Yeah, I'll help you. He's my friend. He wants to help me." And I'd say, "Okay, well, which day of the week is good for you?" And he said, "Well, we can do it on Tuesday. You want to do it at 6 o'clock? Sounds great." And so we'll go over there and we'll have, and this is just a 15 minute study. Just a 15 minute study. And it might bear fruit that we could go into all of these lessons. Do we have evidence that God exists? Do we have respect for the authority of the Scriptures? Does Jesus have all authority? Why is the church important? So these lessons lead you to that point. But that started from just a little 15-minute, one-sheet study material that might pique that person's interest. And they were doing you a favor because you're their friend, and they want to help you in your evangelism class that you're doing. So that's friendship evangelism. Another more cold call way, and we've done this some, going out and knocking doors in the community. You knock on the door. I'm Dean Sanders, and this is my wife, Stephanie. We're Christians from the Dalrata Church, and we're going out in our community to do personal evangelism. We're here to encourage you with a few words. We want to talk about sin and talk about Jesus and how He can help in the world. Do you know what the greatest problem in our city is today? What would you say our greatest problem in our city is today? Well, our crime's pretty bad. This all those things that they might list, and you say, are those things right or wrong? And they say, those things are wrong. Those things are wrong, they're sinful. So I would say to you that sin is our greatest problem in our city today. Would you like to learn more about that? Would you spend 15 minutes with me in just a quick little Bible study? To talk about that more. Could we do that now? Or could I come back next week at such and such time? And then you offer to pray with them. We've done this. We've canvassed. We've used that very technique to canvass our 36109 area code. We've made, I don't know how many streets we've gone over. We haven't covered all of 36109. But we've used that method, and you know, just about no one turned us down when we offered to pray with them. We had a family that started coming to Dalrata, particularly because we made that initial contact in a door knocking, and then they happened to know someone at ACA that became their teacher, and they started playing ball together, and we made that contact. Because we took the effort to go out door knocking. Those are practical things that we can do. But the bottom line is, we just got to get out and do it. I just want to encourage you. It's not to be belligerent or whatever. We all need to work on it. It's something that we need to be better about. And let me encourage you to try. To pray about opportunities for God to open doors to share His gospel. And when we share God's gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is not going to come back void. Thank you.